happy 4th of July, I guess, 5th of July. Lindsay asked if I was doing a patriotic sermon, and I just said no. So we're not doing that. Yeah, I did have last night at about 11:30, my neighbor started the fireworks show. So we almost had another Atlanta Karen, which would have been me storming out of my house. But we kept it together and somehow got some sleep. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle Marshall. I've been at the church for a long, long time. I serve as an elder here, and spent a decade in ministry over at Emory. My wife and I ran a campus ministry at Emory University, and in the last little over a year, I've been now working in real estate. So, interesting transitions, but my heart is still here as an elder, and it's been a while since I've had a chance to preach, and so Lindsay asked if I could jump in, and so I said yes. How many of y'all are watching the World Cup? Yeah. I know England played last week. One of my favorite sort of side quests of the World Cup coming to the U.S. is watching all of the sort of Instagram and YouTube content of people from other countries experiencing America and all of their sort of preconceived notions of what America is falling away. I really love it. I didn't realize just how bad our vibe is around the world. I mean, I get it, but, you know, it certainly seems like some negative stereotypes. And so people coming, last night I was watching this British guy did this whole like 45-minute video of Atlanta coming and experiencing it. He goes to Mary Max and he's like blown away, which is like amazing. And I was thinking about my time a long time ago. I actually got to spent a year living in Birmingham, England, and had a very opposite experience than a lot of these folks are having. Not meaning to hate on the British culture, but it was very different, and I missed the South very quickly. But I lived in England. I helped start a campus ministry called Canvas at the University of Birmingham. And, you know, it was a very eye-opening experience. We were warned before we left, this was 2008, and we were warned before we left that statistically only 2% of the student body identified as Christian. Which is very different coming from the South, where that's very much not the case. And so we knew it would be hard. And so we're starting this campus ministry from scratch. We don't really know anybody. And one of the things that we did was we're going to go outside. Our campus ministry house was kind of right in the middle of where everyone except for the freshmen would have to walk to get to campus. And so we would go out at least twice a week and hand out coffee and tea and granola bars and whatever else we could afford to give out to students, which is a very normal thing. I worked at Emory. That was not that weird to do that here. But in England, it was very strange. They would all look at you like, what's the catch? Like, what's going on? And like, there's no catch. And I remember one kid saying, do I have to be a Christian? And at this point, I'd gotten the British humor enough where I was like, no, but we did use holy water to make the tea, so it might turn you into a Christian if you drink it, which they appreciated. But there was this hostility, and it was kind of funny. Really quickly, you're like, I just got to get over it. And it became rejection therapy, where it was like, I'm just going to get rejected a lot, and it's okay, because at the end of the year, I'm going to leave and never see these people again and just leave them with this memory of this crazy American that was yelling at them at 8 a.m. if they wanted coffee. The freshman dorms were about a 45-minute walk from our campus ministry house, and so my friend and I would roll a cheap grill 45 minutes across campus with burgers and a cooler and everything, and we would grill out burgers for freshmen on the sort of freshman quad. It was ridiculous. But it was awesome. And, you know, we did that regularly week after week. And I mean, I got there in August. By Thanksgiving, we had over 100 students that showed up to our Thanksgiving meal, which was incredible. And it wasn't always good. I'll never forget one day, I've shared this story before, I don't know if I've done it here, but my buddy and I are outside, we're waiting to go to the grocery store, we're taking a taxi because we didn't want to walk with all the groceries, and we're standing outside, and this rugby team for the university comes walking by, and the rugby team was like the closest I could come up with to like a football team from America. I mean, they were the jocks. There was an American football team there, and they were not athletic at all. So the rugby team was it. And so they're coming by, and they see us, and I guess they had heard about us. And they start this, I don't know if it was a rugby chant, I don't know what was going on, but they just start singing, Jesus can't play rugby because he's nailed to the cross, was the song that they're singing to us. Which was kind of my reaction. Like, I'm pretty thick-skinned. I just sort of laughed. It's very offensive, I know. But that was their point. They were trying to get under our skin. And that was the vibe. It was like, man, this is so interesting, a thing I would never experienced in America in this foreign country. But I was so grateful for it because it taught me a lot about the importance to just keep showing up and to keep handing out things and to not let people get to you. And I share that because the parable we read this morning is one of my favorite parables. Lindsay asked me if I could preach, and she said we're doing parables. Apparently, we weren't supposed to start parables till next week, but I just decided to go with it. So we're doing a parable a week early. But this parable is one of my favorites. Now, if you're new to church, parables are a type of storytelling that Jesus uses often to help illustrate a larger point, usually about God. Parables aren't literally true stories, but they point to a deeper truth about God that can be hard for us to understand in a literal sense. I love them because they force us out of kind of our left brain, sort of doctrine, theology, and into more of an experiential side of life, experiencing what God is like and connecting with that on a very human level. So our parable today comes from Matthew 13. Jesus is outside hanging by a lake when a large crowd gathers around him. And we're told, I think hilariously, that Jesus, in response to the large crowd, gets on a boat and pushes off into the lake. I like to think of Jesus as very loving, but sometimes needing a little bit of space. And here Matthew tells us that Jesus begins to teach the crowd and to tell the crowd this parable about a farmer who goes out to sow his seed. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't done a lot of farming. We live in Atlanta, we go to the grocery store. That's kind of the extent of my connection to getting food out of the ground. But for most of human history, this is a very common experience, and still today in lots of places it is. So this was a very relevant story for them. Everyone probably knows a farmer or has been farming at this time, so we're tracking. But the story gets weird very quickly, even for them. Because this farmer feels reckless. He throws seed along the walking path, a terrible place to try and grow a plant. He throws seeds at the rocks, even worse. He throws seed among the thorns. Like, what are we doing here, farmer? Like, I can imagine the murmuring of the crowd. This farmer is a fool. But finally, the farmer throws the seed in the good soil, where we're told it produces a great harvest, up to 100 times what was sown. And then the story kind of ends, and I quite abruptly, if you ask me. And even Jesus' disciples are confused. And so they come up to him and they ask for an explanation. Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite Christian authors, once famously said about parables, "A parable is a small story with a large point. With parables and jokes both, if you've got to have them explained, don't bother." Yeah, here we sort of find Jesus breaking this rule. It's one of the few times in the gospel where Jesus actually stops to explain the joke. He says, this is from verse 18. He says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Now here's the thing. I said Jesus explains the story, but listen closely because I don't actually know if he does. Look at what he tells the disciples. He breaks down the path, the rocks, the thorns, the good soil, but notice what he never says. He never says, "Go be good soil." That's the reading that I heard every time I've heard this sermon most of my life. Jesus is telling us to be the kind of person who hears God's word and understands it. don't be bad soil, or depending on what tradition you grew up in, some really bad things can happen to you. And sure, obviously, if you follow the logic, it's better to be good soil in the story than to be bad. But I'm not sure that's the point that Jesus is making. Because parables are there to teach us something about God. And sometimes I think we take the focus back off and put it on ourselves. God is the central character of the story, not us. Parables are not just ancient self-help books. They're a way of Jesus pulling back the curtain to help us glimpse something about God that is too profound to just explain. Because by nature, God is confusing to us. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be God. So back to the story. If the point of the story isn't be good soil, then what is it? It's the sower. The point of the story is the lavishness, bordering on foolishness, at least in our eyes, of the way in which the sower approaches his job. The sower sows, regardless of the situations, regardless of the conditions, regardless of the soil. The sower keeps sowing, because that's who he is. He's willing to waste whatever time it takes and whatever seed it costs him to make sure that the harvest comes. That's all that matters to the sower. And this is why I love this parable so much, because it pulls back the curtain for just a moment and gives us a glimpse of who God is. In a world of scarcity, God is abundance. In a world ruled by productivity and profit, God is the one who is willing to waste whatever he needs to ensure that we all have a chance at his love. The story teaches us something profound about God. Something, if I'm being honest, I still don't quite understand or truly believe in my heart of hearts, because it seems too good to be true. Yet because Jesus gifts us with this truth of God's character and heart, I know it's something that I can trust. So now that we know the point of the story, where can we find ourselves in the story? Well, obviously, we find ourselves in the soil. Yet when I thought about this sermon, I realized something I never noticed before. Depending on the week, day, or even hour, I see myself in all of these types of soil. If I'm being honest, there are times when I just don't understand how God can love me, and I'm easily led astray by things lesser than God. There are other times when I hear the word of God, and I do get excited, but then quickly that fades. I call that the summer camp high. We experience something maybe that moves us here in worship or in community, and we rededicate ourselves back to God, but then over time, quickly that fades. There are other times when life is hard and crazy and work is busy and the kids are driving me nuts and I find myself empty and grasping for air. This is the place I most commonly find myself in this season of life. You work all day, you get home, you get the kids fed and bathed and put to bed, and you sit down exhausted for a few minutes of TV before you head to bed and do it all over the next day. In these seasons, I find it so hard to think about anything more than just getting through the next task. But in the midst of all of that, there are also moments where I feel God's word take root, deep root, and something starts happening through me that I can't explain, but I can clearly see. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The moment when it's unmistakable that something's at work in you that you know isn't coming from you. Now, I don't think that happens by accident. There are clearly things that I can do to make room for it. Creating spaces of quiet, prayer, practicing gratitude, showing up for worship and community. Those things are all obviously important. But none of that is what grows the seed. All it does is clear the ground, and the growing is still God's to do. And in those moments, I'm so grateful that our God is a God who keeps casting seed, who doesn't give up on us when we don't get it the first time or the 100th time. God, unlike anything else I've ever experienced, seems to be quite comfortable with wasting time and effort on you and I because the reward of when the seed takes root is far more valuable than we can ever imagine. So as I close this morning, I want to remind you that the point of the story is not to scare you into being good soil, whatever that means. The point is not to guilt you into thinking you are good enough to be used by God. Of course not. The point is that amidst a world full of worry and doubt and struggle and judgment and a million other things that seek to get in our way, there is a faithful sower continuing to sow, because that's just who God is. May we never forget that God is faithful in his love and care for us. May we never choose to believe that we are not good enough for God's love. And may we, with the help of the sower, find space in our hearts for God's word to dwell in us richly. Amen.